Well, it was December 25th, 1985. And it was started out as any normal day would in our house. And you could commonly find my mother going down early before the kids and making coffee. And my father, he would get the family camcorder out. And now, how many of you actually remember this? Yeah, okay. It was basically like carrying half of a VCR on your arm. Yeah, that was the equivalent of what that was. And my sisters and I would often, we would hang out at the top of the steps, and my parents would say, no, you can't come downstairs until everything is ready. And I swear that my mom was just sitting in her chair and just drinking coffee, you know. And my dad, you know, he needed assistance getting his VCR on his shoulder. So it was really kind of amazing because that year in October of 1985, the Holy Grail of toys entered the scene. Like the toy that would change electronics for the course of history came to us. It landed in America. Now, some of you already know what I'm referring to. So if you do know what I'm saying, go ahead and say it with me. Nintendo. Yeah, all right. You see, it's got the buttons and the, yeah. Are you good? Remember that? Okay, good. So Nintendo, you know, two buttons, A and B. You didn't need anything else. You know, they've got like, I pick up a controller now and I'm like, you know, am I going to launch a missile? Like, holy smokes. You know, so I don't know if your parents, if they did this or if they deployed this little parental strategy during the gift-giving time of the holidays, but we would open up all of our presents, and then there was that, oh, wait, I think Santa left one more, right? You know what I'm talking about this morning? So one year it was color TVs for all the siblings. That was awesome. You know, it's usually, they're not, you know, they're big things. Like one year it was my first bike, and it was in the bathroom of all places. And, you know, my dad says, you need to go to the bathroom. And I'm like, no, I don't. And he's like, no, I'm telling you, you need to go to the bathroom. I'm like, no, I'm good. He's like, go to the bathroom. All right, I'm on my way. You know what I mean? I'm like, now I do. So one year my sister got the Duran Duran silk tour jacket. Right? The Sing Blue Silver tour, you know, is black. So some of you are nodding your heads like, yeah, I know what he's talking about. Okay, all right. This year, I already knew what I wanted. There was only one gift that was going to satisfy my little six-year-old heart. There was only one gift that was going to be the gift, that one that was going to set apart every other gift. The trickery had begun. My parents decided that all of a sudden my dad needed his wallet, right? And he says, son, go over and get my wallet. And I'm like, why? You know, he says, just please go get my wallet. Okay. So it's always in the same place, closet door by the back, or, you know, closet by the back door, third shelf down. There was his wallet. It was there every time. So I go over to the wallet and everybody gathers round, right? You know, my mom has the camera. You know, my dad has the VCR camcorder thing, and they're all getting. And I remember turning around at one point and going, why don't you get your own wallet? You're standing right here. You know what I mean? And he's like, just get the wallet, you know. So I go in there, and I get his wallet, and there, behold, in all of its glory, on the row right below my dad's wallet was this box that may or may not have contained my future. So it was the gift of all gifts. There was a lot riding on this gift. If I didn't get the gift, I would be laughed off the existence of the junior high planet, right? So I go over and I open the gift and my Nintendo was inside, or so I thought. Now, there may or may not be a video of a six-year-old boy screaming and hollering and wailing at the sign of getting the gift of all gifts, and hugging his family uncontrollably, and my sister's going, get off of me. There may or may not be a video of that. I'm not saying that there is or that there isn't. Well, they said, well, open it up. So I opened up the box, and, you know, there was nothing inside. It was empty. And they all started laughing. And I was like, this is the worst gift ever. And so there's this video. They were carrying this out for a pretty long time. There was a video, we moved on to the stockings. And, you know, the stockings, that's like the exclamation point on Christmas. Christmas is over. Once the stockings come out, right, it's done. So they started opening the stockings. And I was refusing to touch my stocking because Christmas was not over. Right? And I was looking at this and I'm going, no. And there may, like I said, or may not be a video of a little 6-year-old boy opening, you know, refusing to open up stockings and my father panning over to see me sitting on the, oh, I'm sorry, this 6-year-old sitting on the couch. and all of a sudden I kick the box over, you know. Oh man, it was not one of my finer moments, I must tell you. And the truth was, I was so devastated. I didn't get what I wanted. But then all of a sudden, my mom, of course, comes out with a plastic bag filled with Nintendo stuff. And it was my Nintendo. It was just kind of a prank. But at that point, I was so upset and I was so devastated. It took me a while to even touch the bag. You know, she was like, here. And I was like, I'm not touching that. You know, I mean, I was really, really upset about this. And the truth is, I wonder if that's the way people felt when they heard that the Messiah was born. But at that point, they were pretty upset because he didn't come the way that everybody thought he was going to come. 700 years went by and Isaiah made his prophecy about the Messiah. They were waiting in anticipation for, as Jacob would say, the Lion of Judah would come and save the Israelites from their oppression. They were waiting. The Israelites for years have been waiting on the Messiah. And now they were waiting on the Messiah to come and save them from this Roman oppression. There was no joy. There was no hope. There was no peace. They were anticipating that the Messiah would come and that he would restore all of those things. And I don't want us to lose sight of the connection that we have right now where we sit to the people 2,000 years earlier who lived with the same anticipation that when joy came, when peace came, it would come in the form of the Messiah and only the Messiah could restore those things. We have a connection to those people. So today is the third Sunday of Advent and the theme is joy. Today in the last 2 weeks, we'll be broken down like we did in the last 2 weeks to see the joy and be the joy. Now, this morning, I'm actually going to spend probably more like 90% on see the joy and about maybe 10% on being the joy. Because in all my research, it just was so heavy on this end of seeing the joy, what happened on that morning. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, there was a great sense of anticipation by the people of Israel for the coming Messiah. They anticipated and they were living in a constant state of anticipation because they were living in oppression. Now, the word I said there was oppression, not depression. You know, depression was something that, yes, they had felt. But more importantly, what they were feeling as a people was oppression. And, you know, many times even today in our own lives, we feel that depression. But here, the problem wasn't that. And because of attacks and because of disunity, the people of Israel were never living in a sense of peace. And still to this day, the people of Israel are not living in a sense of peace. One of the things that I noticed in my study for this message was not only how closely tied rejoice and peace and hope and love are, but throughout the scripture, there is a promise that joy will return to his people. Throughout scripture, there is a return of joy that we can find. Think about the generational ties and the bloodlines and all the things that had stopped this joy from getting to the next generation. There was a sense of hopelessness that was carried on from generation to generation. They didn't just have no hope. They were told not to have hope. They were taught not to have hope. Hope wasn't something that they ever had experienced. Same thing along the lines of joy. Generationally, joy was absent from the people. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to turn to two passages of scripture primarily. I'm going to be kind of bouncing around a little bit in Isaiah. But if you can start at chapter 51. And then if you could also do chapter 35. So chapter 51 is where we're going to begin, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 35. Now, if Isaiah had a purpose other than being a prophet, he would be kind of like the Newt Rockne of prophets, right? You know Newt Rockne, famous Notre Dame coach. Win one for the Kippah. No, nobody? Oh, okay, some. All right, good. So he was like the coach. I mean, he was the one that was constantly trying to build Israel up. I mean, literally, Isaiah was like, he was constantly trying to encourage them and motivate them. And he was trying to constantly speak joy into their lives. Because he knew that he was dealing with a people that had no joy. Isaiah 51, starting at verse 3 and 4. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden. A lot of comparisons here. His wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nations. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on its way. Now, when you read that, as a person during this time, you are anticipating that that salvation is going to restore your hope. It's going to restore your joy, your peace, and your love. But the scripture tells us very clearly that my salvation is on its way. And my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. That's a promise. That's living with anticipation that this will come true. Isaiah is communicating that when the day comes, joy will be restored. Now stay with me in Isaiah. Look with me at chapter 35. Chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those who with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Here are the promises that the Messiah brings. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap. Now, here's the coolest thing about what Isaiah is doing here. Not only will the lame leap, but they're going to leap like a deer. Right? And the mute tongue, it won't just be unmuted. It won't just all of a sudden start speaking. It will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. All these things don't make sense. Water doesn't flow in the wilderness. At least not the Judean wilderness. Springs do not flow in the desert. So what they're communicating here is that when the Messiah comes, it's going to turn everything upside down. Nothing will ever be the same. Nothing. And all of a sudden, we have this story that Isaiah is telling us, and he's saying, anticipate this happening. Water will gush forth from the wilderness, the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's a promise. That's an amazing promise. And joy and rejoice and all of those things are all encapsulated in it. Isaiah is telling his people that when the Messiah is born, joy will be restored to his people. Picture this with me. You keep getting beat up. You keep getting pressed down. It doesn't seem like there's any hope for the future. The truth is that doesn't necessarily need a lot of thought, because many of us in our own lives have experienced this. Some of us here this morning are living this right now. We need to live in the same anticipation. When has there ever been a time more than now for the psalmist to declare to us that the joy of the Lord will be our strength? The Lord is the only one who can restore everything that's happening around the world right now. The Lord is the only one that can restore what's happening in the past week in Oregon and Connecticut. Only the Lord can restore that. Jacob foretold that out of a tribe of Judah will come the Messiah like a lion. The scepter will not depart from Judah. And this is how we understand where Jesus gets the name, the Lion of Judah. Speaking the names of Jesus and seeing the joy, the psalmist tells us something very, very specific about the reaction that we should have to salvation. Now, I'm talking about when you experience salvation, there is a reaction that comes with that. Even back in the Old Testament, where salvation meant something a little different, there is an understanding of the reaction we are to have in association with it. It says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praises, for he has been good to me." Here's something interesting to consider. There are tons of scripture that place the word joy and rejoice in association with salvation. And this only makes sense considering that when you experience salvation, you're experiencing the fullest measure of God's joy in your life. So it only makes sense that joy and salvation would be linked together in many of the passages. Now you have to understand that here in the scripture that people believe that when the Messiah came, it would be a corporate or communal salvation, that he would save them from oppression. They weren't thinking on the individual level. So the understanding of the word salvation and what salvation meant and what that means is totally different in the Old Testament than it is to what it means to the New Testament Christian. This word salvation, it means deliverance. It means saving. You know, it means that we get to experience all of that. So when we read Psalm 14 about the Lord restoring the fortunes of his people, they were thinking that he was going to restore the fortunes of Israel. That was their understanding of this communal, this corporate language. You know, again, that word salvation means redemption for his people, right? Well, the actual word pronounced in the Old Testament for salvation is Yeshua. Everybody say Yeshua. The Hebrew people didn't have a sound for J. Instead, it was more like a Y sound. So Judah would have been Judah. That's how they would have said Judah, Judah. Or Jerusalem would have been Yerusalem. That's how they would have said Jerusalem. They didn't have a J sound. And so the name that everybody would use for Jesus would not have been Jesus. They would have called him Yeshua. Yeshua. Now I want you to look at the difference between the Hebrew word salvation and the name that Jesus was given above all names. Salvation is Yeshua. Jesus' name was Yeshua. It's the same. The salvation that they speak of in the Old Testament is the name of Jesus. When he came, they would have called him Yeshua. Do you not think that the bells and whistles would have been going off in their minds going, wait a minute, this guy claims to be the Messiah and his name means redemption. His name means salvation. I mean, that blows me away. This is why we see the instruction from the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Yeshua, because he will save His people from their sins. That's the joy that we have, is that when He was born, joy was born. And that joy can be complete in you. So let's look at the action, or look and see this in action when we turn to Isaiah chapter 12. We're going to go back and look at the scripture in light of this new knowledge that we have, that salvation and the name of Jesus are the same. They're identical. So Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, "Surely God is my Yeshua. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord, the Lord." Now, whenever you see in scripture that it says that twice, that doesn't just mean pay attention. That's like a bullhorn in your ear. Listen to what I'm telling you. When it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He became my Yeshua. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua. In that day, you will say, "Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations that He has done what He has done, and proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world." Not just some of the world, not just parts of the world, not just your world, all of the world needs to know what this person did. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. That's you and me. That's you and me. People of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. When Jesus was born, God's joy entered the world. With all that we know about seeing the joy that was born, it's as much as we know about what it means to be the joy. Now, I just want to share with you a couple of scriptures as we close here and helping us understand what this looks like. Psalm 95:1, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." We're not called just to see and recognize the joy. We're called to sing that joy out. Now, obviously, some of you are like, "But Pastor, I'm tone deaf." We're not talking about necessarily physically singing. Because, you know, worship isn't just about singing. Worship is the way you live. And just like this, when it talks about singing here, your life can sing a song that everybody, it can communicate to them. We get to enter into a song that's already been written thousands of years ago. And those notes float off of the page into our world. And they come across, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee," right? And our lives speak that. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And guess what? You can see it in me. Because right now, this world is seeking and searching for joy. And where are they going to find it? They're going to find it when they look at the people who say, "I'm a Christian." We get to be that for them. That's why we take this so serious. That's why we talk about carrying the burdens that we have for people. Because we can become their joy. Now hear me, understand this. That's intercessory, because guess what you get to do? You connect them to the one who can complete that joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Right? John 16, verse 21 and 22. "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away that joy." Now, I said this on Wednesday, and I'm going to repeat it for you today. The people during the time of Isaiah, and the people of Israel, and the Old Testament understanding of all that, they lived with an incredible anticipation of joy. They lived with an incredible anticipation that the Messiah was going to come tomorrow. Where the Messiah was going to come today. They looked for Him around every corner. They looked for the signs that was going to lead that maybe the Messiah is born. But they were looking for that line of Judah. They were looking for a different Messiah. They were a little disappointed when all of a sudden word got out that the Messiah was born and he's a baby in Bethlehem. And they were like, really? What about the teeth? What about the fangs? You know what I mean? You know, anyway. They were looking for this ferocious lion, for this lion of Judah that was coming, going to save them from their oppression. And I can't help but look and understand that he did come. He brought all the joy and the fullness of joy with him. And he did it in a way that nobody ever anticipated. Do you know why? Because he took the script and he flipped it upside down. He took what everybody thought was going to be, and he still did it in all of it. But he did it in a way that they were just blown away and couldn't even imagine that he was going to become the redemption of the world. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 3. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, and any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now, this is Paul talking to the church in Philippi, and he says, to make my joy complete, be like-minded. Right? He says, make my joy, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. These are like the marching orders for the Nazarene church. This is what we are to be about, folks. If you ever wonder, people ask questions all the time, what is a Nazarene? Well, not only was Jesus a Nazarene, but he embodied what that meant. He lived that out. And there's a call to us to, in humility, consider others better than ourselves. And I end with this, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6. And as I end here, I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron and Jen if they'd come, and we want to light the Advent candle this morning. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Right? And I love this. Again, when you're reading the scripture, it's okay to ask the questions why. Because 100 times out of 100 times, the scripture will always tell you why it's saying what it's saying. Right here it tells us, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God.